All right, well, good morning again. Let's start this morning in Luke chapter 1, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the bright and pretty sunshine shining in the windows. Thank you, Lord, for the bright light of Jesus Christ that has come and shined in our hearts. Father, I pray this morning as we open the word that we might be reminded of things we already know, but that are so precious and so valuable. Lord, thank you for the time we've already had together this morning around your word in Hebrews, looking at the supremacy of Christ and his goodness. Help us now as we come to this time to quiet our hearts and listen well. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And we'll start down about verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting down about verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It's interesting to note that Jesus often called himself the Son of Man, which was also accurate, but he was also the Son of God. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Such a sweet story as we see her proper and right response to God. God, I don't know how this is going to be, but you do what you want to do. I don't understand. I can't understand. That's all right. I'm here, I'm your servant, and I'm ready. So now I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and read a little excerpt of the story that's over there. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. God performed his promise, right? She said, How can this be? I don't understand. And God said, It's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to do it. And here we see in Matthew, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. You'll call his name Savior because that's what he's going to do. He's going to save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We were just looking this morning in Hebrews how Christ came and took on himself our nature, our flesh, our blood, our weaknesses. He became like us, God with us, not just God who's remaining aloof and coming down and standing among us, but God coming and being with us, being like us, being part of us. He became just like we are, a little lower than the angels, so that he could come and become our Savior, so he could become our Jesus. God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, or Savior. This little baby is born, and his name is Savior. Now let's turn back over to Luke chapter 2 and continue the story. Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. We don't have time this morning to look into all the literal dozens to hundreds of prophecies that are being fulfilled just exactly as God set them forth. There are so many that seem so contradictory and conflicting. And yet God had already planned out exactly how he was going to make all those things come to pass. The chances of somebody being able to do that are just astronomical, not only for all of them, but simply for two or three of them to actually fulfill a couple of these seemingly competing prophecies. How can God call his son out of Nazareth and he's born in Bethlehem? How can God call his son out of Egypt and yet he's born in Bethlehem and he's coming from Nazareth? How do you put all these things together? That's just three of the prophecies. And literally dozens to a couple hundred prophecies through the Old Testament pointing and speaking specifically of Christ are one at a time all being fulfilled precisely as God intended. God knew that Caesar Augustus was going to, at this particular time, this particular moment in history, say, you know what? I want more money. Let's make everybody pay taxes. He knew and planned exactly what time that would be. He knew exactly what town Joseph would be living in at the time, so that Joseph would have to travel from Nazareth, He's from Nazareth, where God said his son would come up out of. And he would have to travel up to Bethlehem, which is the city where the scripture says he was to be born. It's amazing that when the wise men come and they ask, where is he going to be born? It's amazing to me that the scribes and the Pharisees were able to clearly decipher out and say in Bethlehem, because you could have just as easily said, well, I'm not sure, maybe Nazareth, maybe Bethlehem, maybe Egypt, we're not really sure. Because there's apparently to the human mind, to our limited understanding, especially looking forward to it, how can all those things be? How can all those things work together? How can that possibly be? And yet God not only knew, but was orchestrating and moving all these things together. I don't know how long Joseph's family had lived in Nazareth. It could have been a generation or two before Joseph was even born that his family moved to Nazareth. So that God's prophecies would be fulfilled. And God knew it. God foretold it hundreds of years ahead of time. And so here is Joseph and Mary, and they're traveling up to the city of Bethlehem. Everything's coming together into place, one piece at a time. They're traveling up to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. And that was the city of David. And he came, verse 5, he says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. That means she was really far along, not just that she was good with kids. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, God orchestrated that. God had already planned and prepared that place. God had already planned and prepared for his son to come, not among the rich and the mighty and the powerful and the famous, but to come as a little baby in among the common folk, in among the shepherds, in among the animals and the dirt and the filth, because he didn't come as I am coming as your ruler and your overlord, but rather he came as one of us. And not only as one of us, but as one of the lowest of us, to redeem even the very lowest of us. We read in Hebrews this morning, he didn't take on even the form of an angel, which already would have been a huge step down for the Son of God. To take on the form of an angel would have been a massive degradation. To lower himself to that level. But he went even lower than that. And he took on the form of a man. And not even a rich, powerful man. But a little poor baby. Who's not even born in his own house. Who's not even born in a hotel. Who's born in a stable, and who's laid in a manger. He went all the way down to the very lowest. And God had already orchestrated and already planned this. God allowed enough other people to show up in earlier than Joseph and Mary to reserve all the rooms at the hotel. And not only all the rooms, because I'm pretty sure if they had even had just a couch in the living room, they would have put a pregnant lady who's about to have a baby on it, but they were chock full. And was that just poor planning on Joseph's part? I doubt it. God was moving and orchestrating. Now, Joseph might have felt like a failure for having to have his wife out in a barn to have their baby, but God was moving and orchestrating it all to bring his purposes to pass. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. It's amazing to me, the great, all-powerful, all-knowing God, when he comes or sends messengers to speak to mankind, how many, many times the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because there's good reason to be afraid, right? If God stepped down in my field, I might be in trouble. If God stepped down into my life, surely he's coming to punish me, right? Because if it was anything good, he would have just sent a prophet to tell me or something, right? If God actually showed up, it must be a bad thing. And how many times do we have that kind of a perspective? If God actually showed up, must be a bad thing. If dad and mom actually had to come in and say something when you were being naughty, you must have really been being naughty, right? They didn't just holler from the other room. They didn't just send an older sibling to say, hey, you better shape up. God stepped down, or in this case, he sent an angel to step down and to come and to talk to them personally. Oh boy, what did we do? What's going on? And the first thing the angel says is, fear not. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I have really, really, really good news for you. Listen, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you really good news, which shall be to all people, for unto you. It's to all people, but specifically now I'm coming to tell you, because this is specifically to you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. I wonder if, as the angels telling them, hey, this is really good news, there's a Savior born, if they're going, well, that's great, we won't get to see him, we're just poor little shepherds, until he says, but you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Oh, well, we're allowed to go there. We're not allowed to go to the big fancy palace. We're not allowed, we probably stink too much to even be allowed to go into the hotel. But we're allowed to go to the stable. That's where we live. That's where we do life. And God came down. What did Matthew say? God with us. Wait, he came down not only to this earth, but the angel says to you. To you, little shepherd out here on the hillside who's not got any extra money, who's not got any authority, who's not got any reputation or power that you can walk in and say, hey, I want to see the new king that's born. He's come. He's been born to you today. And you're going to get to see him. You're going to get to go and see him, because he is in a manger. He's in a stable. He's in the place where you live and work. He has come down not just to this earth, but to you. He's come down not just to a lower plane, but with us. And I don't know. Sometimes I like to think that God sent one angel to tell the news, and he starts telling the news, and all bunches of other angels just can't contain it anymore, and they suddenly blaze into light, singing with all their voice and all their might. Maybe God sent them down too, I don't know. But the whole choir showed up because they couldn't contain it. This is too good. This is too good. He's come to you. He's come to you. And the shepherds look at each other and they say, well, we can go there. We can go there. We're allowed in the stables in Bethlehem. Maybe it's even my own stable. I don't know. Let's go see. They look at each other and they say, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Of all the people that you would send out an announcement of the King, the Savior is born. You don't send it to the little shepherd on the hill. But God did. Say, God sent us a special notice specifically to us. Let's go see this. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. He's a Savior for me. He's a Savior for me. Can you believe it? One of them looks at the other and says, can you believe it? He came for me. He came for us. The angel didn't just say he was born for all of Israel. He said to you, this day is born a Savior. He's for me specifically. And now I want to look for a little period of time at what the angels say, what they declare. What's their good message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. On earth, peace. Not that the earth will have peace, but that you and I and these shepherds, through what is being proclaimed, can have peace while still on earth. That's amazing. Because every man, woman, and child since the dawn of creation, since the fall in the garden, has always yearned for, sought for, and desired peace. And it's built in. We don't have to consciously think about it. We're always looking for peace. People spend their lives consumed trying to create a nice, comfortable environment because they hope if they get enough money and enough things and enough clout that everybody leaves them alone and looks up to them, that sooner or later, at some point, they're going to attain peace. That's what the human heart longs for. And outside of Jesus Christ, it is impossible to attain true peace on this earth. But what does the angel say when he comes? He says, this is the good news. You can have, because of what I'm proclaiming, you can have peace on earth without just a promise, not just a promise that someday when you die you can go and have, be at peace, be at rest when you're finally done with this life, but you can have peace on earth. And goodwill toward men. I want to look back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, a prophecy of Christ, which was quoted partially in Matthew, which we read. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So he's promised one of the names that he will be called is Prince of Peace. This elusive thing that all humans are seeking. He is the king of it. He's the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. As his kingdom grows in our hearts, so does the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because the more we get to know him and the more we surrender to him, the more we trust him and the more we find our hearts resting and peaceful, knowing he's in charge. He's the king. He's not out to get me. It's good news. It's good tidings. Unto us a child is born. Not just unto them, but unto us a son is given. And one of his names is the Prince of Peace. Colossians 1, 19 through 23, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister." What is that gospel, that good news? He brought a way of peace with God through his blood that he shed on the cross. He brought a reconciliation. That means he brought the two sides that were opposed to each other to a peaceful resolution. He paid that debt. And now you and I, though we were alienated and enemies in our minds, he says, yet now he has brought us to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then one more place I want to look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, speaking of what what God has done for both the Jews and the Gentiles, because he's brought us into this and he's made us a part of this. And he says, for he is our peace. Not just he brought us peace, he is our peace. He is the embodiment. He is the full completion of our peace. Because he lives and stands between us and God as our advocate, as our payment, as our propitiation, and he's paid that debt and he's wiped it clean. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, reconcile us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were nigh. He came and preached peace. This is the good news of the coming of Christ Jesus to this earth. There is a way. There is a way. For the first time since the dawn of creation, there is a way to have peace. On earth, a way to have peace. And what is that way? He is our peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Lord, thank you that he came. He made himself of no reputation. He came all the way down to the lowest place that we might know and understand that he was willing and ready to stoop to the very lowest of us to bring redemption, to bring salvation, and to bring us for the first time ever peace. Lord, thank you that he is our peace. Thank you for that redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.